Give you all a moment just to find that in your Bibles, if you've got a paper Bible. Okay, let's start off with Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We'll now continue reading from Psalm 133. So this is a song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard and down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Hendre, and let me add my welcome to... Sorry. That feels unsafe. I'm just going to put it on the floor. Sorry. Let me add my welcome to that of Des's already this morning. It's great to have you guys here with us. I wonder if you've ever had any of these awkward church moments. You know, like when you go up to someone, you put out your hand for a handshake, they come in for a hug, and suddenly you're stuck in what only can be described as some sort of weird wrestling move. Or when you enthusiastically return a wave from across the room, only to realize seconds later they were waving at someone behind you. Or when someone comes up to your church and says, "Good morning, Hendre," and despite the fact that they're in your Bible study and you see them twice a week for 5 years, your brain has just gone blank and you can't remember their name. We've all been there. We've all had these awkward moments in church. Church is full of these awkward, full of messy, and sometimes even full of painful moments. But despite that, we see the writer of this psalm describe the fellowship with God's people as how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning, joy in fellowship. So we're in a series at church on the topic of joy. We saw in the first week that we have been made by God for joy. And then in the subsequent week, so we've looked at different aspects of the Christian life and how they too help build and bring joy. We saw how we have joy in worship, how we have joy in evangelizing, and then this week, how we have joy in fellowship. So we'll see this morning that fellowship, firstly, isn't optional. We'll see that fellowship isn't easy. And before finally seeing, despite that, that fellowship is still worth it. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you haven't called us to walk the Christian life alone. And thank you that you've placed us in a family, in your church. And as we look at your word now, please help us to see both the call and the joy of belonging to one another. God, please shape our hearts to love your people as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Fellowship isn't optional. Fellowship, that is belonging to one another in Christ, isn't something that we can just do if and when we feel like it. It's something God explicitly calls us to. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. And we see this in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, a church he loved, and he says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind." Now, Paul uses a whole bunch of ifs in those verses, but it isn't because Paul is unsure of the situation of the church in Philippi. He's not expressing any doubt, but he's rather using a rhetorical literary technique, basically saying that these things are true. As a Christian, you have been united with Christ. As a Christian, you have been comforted by his love. That is, you've experienced his forgiveness. As a Christian, you do share in his Holy Spirit. And so if all those things are true, and they are for every single believer, then verse 2 naturally follows. "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind." In other words, if you share the same Savior, if you share the same love, if you share the same Spirit, then you must also share life together. Fellowship isn't an optional add-on for the keen bean Christians. It's the only right response to what Christ has already made true in us. And this isn't just Paul's logic here in Philippians. It's the message of the whole New Testament. Hebrews 10 puts it pretty explicitly, saying, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And throughout the New Testament, there are over 50 one another commandments in the New Testament. Love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, serve one another, encourage one another. All reminding us that the Christian life can't be lived alone. It is innately relationship. When we, as people, come to Christ, come to Jesus, we are not only reconciled to God, but into his people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, we are all baptized. Oh, sorry, no, he doesn't. "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ." Then verse 13 talks about how we are baptized into that body. But Ephesians 2:19 expands this picture again, where he says, we're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, being built together for being built together into a dwelling for God's Spirit. Salvation is corporate, although it is also individual. God is building not just a bunch of individuals for himself, but he's building a people. It is impossible to read the Bible and to imagine a solo life as a Christian. It's not a preference, it's not a personality fit, but it's a pattern of life that God commands for his people. Now, I'll admit pretty openly and honestly that I'm not the most musical person in this room or probably in any room, but even I know that it would be a great honor if the Adelaide Symphony Orchestra approached you and invited you to join. Now imagine you've got that letter. Congratulations, you've been selected to join the orchestra. You're so excited. You're telling all your friends. And years down the track, you're telling everyone how you're part of this orchestra. And they're excited for you too. And so they ask, when can we come see you perform with the orchestra? But you politely reply, oh, sorry, I don't actually go to the performances. I just find it much easier to play by myself in my room where there's not all these other instruments bothering me or distracting me. I don't have to commute to and from all the different locations. It actually just works a million times better. Plus, Bob is sort of out of time all the time, and the conductor tells me to do things that, quite frankly, I disagree with. So I'm part of the orchestra, but I just do it by myself in my bedroom. That makes no sense whatsoever. And the exact same thing is true of being a Christian. Belonging to God, belonging to his people, isn't just optional, but it is essential. Christianity can never be just me and Jesus. So what does that mean for us? Well, the good news is you're already here today. So good job. You've got that part done. That's a great start. But fellowship with God's people is also not just a now and then thing. It's not just an occasional drop-in. We can't grow in love for each other as God calls us to grow in trust, to grow in unity, if we only show up very occasionally. Being united means being committed to one another. It means showing up every week, or as close to every week as possible, even when it's inconvenient, even when we don't feel like it. Having it be a priority. But it's also much more than just being present here on a Sunday. We have to belong, to be united, relationally connected and invested in each other. And can I suggest two really simple ways that are a good place to start? Firstly, I know our service here normally finishes at 11:15, but that's not actually the end of church. We don't serve tea and coffee here after the church because you've sung your hearts out so much and you're so tired that you need water and coffee to make the drive home. We do it because we think it's really important to spend that time together, to get to know one another, to share what's going on in our lives, to reflect on what we've just heard and read and sung about, to pray with and for each other. So please, don't rush off. If you have church in your calendar, can I encourage you to extend that booking not to end at 11:15, but to 11:45, to 12 o'clock? I'm not going to be watching the clock as you leave today. That's not the point. But the point is, it's not just about the service. Church is more than that. And the second one is that I'd really encourage you, if you're not already, to join a growth group. We have a bunch of different groups in our church that meet on pretty much every weeknight together in smaller groups in homes to read the Bible, to pray, to hear what's going on in one another's lives. And these really are a great way of building community, of belonging in those smaller settings, going deeper into God's word, but also deeper into each other's lives. So if you're not part of one, please come talk to me after this service. I'd love to see how we can find one that would work for you. Now, there are lots of different ways, and those are not the be-all and end-all, but they're two really good places to start. But fellowship isn't optional. But fellowship also is not easy. We might think if fellowship is something we've been called to do by God, that it might be something that he's designed to be pretty natural and second nature for us. But so often, that's actually not the case at all. Being in fellowship with each other is really hard at times. Let's reread Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I think firstly, it is worth acknowledging that fellowship is costly. Doing these things Paul has told us to do takes effort. Being part of church family takes time. It takes emotional energy. It means talking when you're tired, showing up when you'd rather stay at home, listening when you'd rather be efficient and just doing it by yourself, serving each other when it's inconvenient. Yet at the same time, we can't build relationships or unity if we only engage when it suits us optimally. Love is costly, and presence takes effort. But fellowship grows slowly through consistent, intentional, sacrificial investment into people. But fellowship is also hard because of sin. It's not just practically hard, it can be spiritually hard too. Because part of what makes church life messy is the reality that we're getting a whole bunch of sinful people into the same room, into the same community. And we see that alluded to in Philippians 2. The very fact that Paul is giving these commands, this list of things to do, show us that actually that is probably not our natural behavior, otherwise he wouldn't need to address it. In fact, because of sin, the complete opposite of what he's commanding is our default, our natural position. He says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, which tells us that selfish ambition and pride are our default settings. We like being noticed. We like having influence. We like getting our way. He says, rather in humility, value others above yourself. Why does he need to say that? Because humility is hard. We like to think of our own interests first. Left to ourselves, we make sure we're comfortable before helping anyone else. We don't think how we can serve them. And again, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Paul wouldn't need to say this unless looking out for ourselves was our natural priority. Every command assumes the opposite is true by nature. And so when we gather a whole group of people who naturally want to be right, to be comfortable, to be recognized, to be served, it's going to be messy at times. And we see what this looks like throughout the New Testament. The early church had countless divisions, cultural clashes, hypocrisy, and personal conflict. And so while as a church, we all aim to be as Philippians 2 calls us to be, while we're all working towards that goal, the reality is we won't always get that right. We'll misunderstand each other, disappoint each other, and sometimes hurt one another. But that doesn't mean God's design of church, of community, is broken. But rather, it reminds us how much we still need his grace, how much we need to depend on his Spirit to make our fellowship what it is meant to be. Whilst you might be able to avoid some of that frustration by keeping your distance from people, by keeping your distance from church, genuine love requires closeness. And closeness and intimacy expose sin, both mine and yours. Now, for some, that closeness of living together with other sinful people in the church has not just been frustrating, but has been utterly devastating. Some of you would have experienced deep betrayal, manipulation, or even abuse within the church. Those wounds are real, and they matter profoundly to God. And whilst we might expect sin to show up in the church, in the lives of sinful people, that is never an excuse for it. When people are hurt in the church, in the very place where they should be safe, it grieves God's heart tremendously, and it should grieve ours too. And so if that is your story, please hear a deep and genuine apology from all of us. What happened to you was not okay. The Bible never calls it normal or asks you to simply move on. Real love names evil for what it is. It grieves what has been broken. It seeks justice and repentance and healing where possible. And so if that is your story, please know that God's heart is not indifferent to your situation. He sees, he cares, and his justice and compassion are much deeper than even that which you have suffered. But for all of us, whether the pain of living with sinful people has been deep or just the ordinary friction of doing life together, the call of Philippians 2 still stands. Jesus meets us in the mess, and he shows us a better way, not by ignoring sin or pretending it's easy, but by entering into that situation with humility, grace, and self-giving love. And that is why Paul points us to the example of Christ in verses 5 to 8. Jesus didn't cling to his own rights, but he emptied himself, taking the nature of a servant and humbling himself even to death on a cross. And so if our relationships are to reflect him, that is what they'll involve: self-emptying, dying to ourselves, laying down our pride, forgiving when it's undeserved, choosing patience over irritation. That might look like being the first one to apologize, including someone who's different. It might mean serving quietly when no one notices. Those are not small, mere sacrifices. They are themselves acts of worship to God. The hard edges of community are one of the tools God has chosen for shaping us into Christ's likeness. Every time we choose humility over irritation, forgiveness over resentment, we are participating in his work of transformation. And slowly, through those ordinary struggles, God produces something far better in us collectively and individually than mere ease. But he produces maturity, grace, and a deep, genuine love. But despite all that, despite the fact that fellowship is hard, it is still so worth it. Fellowship is not just good because it is something God commanded us to do, but it is good for us. God uses it to grow us, to sustain us, and to fill us with joy. We see this in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The writer of the psalm doesn't just say that unity is right, but it is good and pleasant. There's delight in it. There's blessing in it. That is the place where God gives life. And so there is joy in the fellowship of the church and being united to one another, because that is a place of encouragement, as we see in Hebrews 10. When we're weary, someone else's faith can steady us. When they're struggling, ours can strengthen them. God designed us to live together with one another, to spur each other on, to remind each other of what is true when life is hard. And there's a real joy in knowing we're not running the race alone, but surrounded by brothers and sisters running alongside us. There's a joy in fellowship because it's a place of belonging. In Christ, we don't just attend the same events. We belong to one another. We're part of the same body, members of the same family. And there's great joy in knowing there's a place where you are seen, where you are valued, not for what you do or what you contribute, but simply for who God has made you to be. And so when the world feels lonely or fragmented, the church becomes the place where we're reminded of that. There's joy in fellowship because it's a community of people serving one another. We're one body with many parts, each with something to contribute. And there's a great joy in blessing others and being blessed by the gifts that God has given them. Serving connects us deeply, not just to one another, but to the God who delights in it when we do work together. There's joy in fellowship because it's a place of accountability, of sharpening, carrying one another's burdens. It's an expression of love to be known and to be gently and lovingly corrected because someone's willing to have a tough conversation because they care about us and our eternity. And as we saw last week, there's a joy in fellowship because our fellowship is a place of witness. When the world sees a community this diverse in age, in race, in background, in socioeconomic status, that love one another despite those differences, forgive freely, serve gladly, they see something of God's heart in us. And so not only do we get to experience the joy of being part of such a community, but we have the joy and privilege of seeing God use that community to bring others into it. But Psalm 133 doesn't just end with today. It looks forward. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Every moment on earth of genuine fellowship, every prayer shared, every burden carried, every act of grace is a small taste of what we will experience in eternity. The day when God's people will be perfectly one, when sin and pride will no longer muddy the waters, but when the joy of God will flow unhindered among us. Our life together is a preview of that community, a participation in the perfect unity of the Father, Son, and Spirit. But for now, we get to rehearse that together. So yes, fellowship is commanded. Yes, it's costly and it's hard, but it is also a place of profound blessing, a place where God gives joy. And so don't miss out on it by staying on the sidelines. But come in. Embrace the family God has given you. Embrace him, the one who gave himself for you. Because that is what you were made for. To know the joy of God together. Now, before we pray, I'm actually just going to give us a minute to illustrate this to one another. So can you please turn to someone around you and share a time in your life when you have experienced joy from being part of God's community, God's church? If one person doesn't have something to say, the other person gets twice as long. So I'll give you a couple of minutes, but please make the most of it. My mic's still on, I can't talk to you. I think so. I'm going to interrupt those conversations, apologies. But the good news is church doesn't finish at 11:15 or whatever time we actually wrap up. So please do continue those conversations. Why don't you ask someone else over to your coffee what they shared or heard shared for our encouragement?